2015 Freed Hardeman Bible Lectureship, Gregory Allen Tidwell, Effective Communication.
Good morning, Jim. Would you be prepared to come down and lead a prayer for us as we get started today? Jim and Octavia Roberts are here. This is not your briefcase, is it? Earl Edwards speaks in here later in the day, so this is his briefcase. Hey, Richard, how you doing? It is so good to welcome all of you to this last session. This is a very special day in the history of the lectureship. This is a passing of the torch day, and there's sadness associated with that, but there's a great deal of joy associated with that. So I hope you can stay all the way to the 7:30 session tonight when our beloved brother Doug Burleson speaks. And his brother-in-law, Mike Johnson, is here in the room this morning, and we're so proud of this family. And if you have any concern about the future of the lectureship, don't be. It's in the best possible hands. It's in the Lord's hands. And Doug's going to do wonderful work. But we're here today to talk about the effective edge, the minister's edge, by our beloved friend and brother, Greg Tidwell. Peggy is here this morning, and Peggy is attending the lectureship for the very first time. And so, you know, she's almost made it to heaven, you know, by being at the Freed Hardeman Lectures. Hasn't it been a great week? And the Lord has blessed us with such a beautiful day. I'm tempted to say, you know, it's 23 degrees outside, but there's plenty of hot air in here, you know. You know, not Auditorium B. I'm talking about just Lloyd Auditorium. I'm not going to take any more of Greg's time. All of you know and love him. What a tremendous job. What a tremendous job that he's doing in being our editor of the Gospel Advocate. Greg, may the Lord give you many, many years. One of the things that you have noticed, if you get to know Greg personally, you know what a massive heart he has for all the right things. But you have noticed that he will not skirt around or retreat from a relevant issue. And I appreciate that. He addresses it. And the last issue is a great example of that. The current issue is already available for February. But Brother Greg is standing in a long line of great men who served in this role. And we're grateful for him. Grateful for Peggy. And they have two sons, David and Jordan, twin sons, who are juniors. So you thought you were concerned about tuition, okay? You know, you tried doing twins. And good morning, Brother Gardner. We continue to celebrate every time Brother Gardner is with us. And he's been here each of these sessions. But that's the investment that Greg and Peggy have made in Freed Hardeman. And we are so grateful for that. He also, though, is a pulpit man, a local preacher, which I think adds to his credentials immeasurably. And Fischinger and Kenny for 31 years, and they're not going to let Greg go. And that may be because of Peggy, but I know it has a lot to do with Greg being the man that he is. Greg, we love you. And we appreciate you and are so proud of you. Jim, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer?
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings it will bring to our life. Thank you for being so good to us each and every day. We are thankful that you've enabled many of us to be communicators of your word. Help us that in that endeavor and bless Greg today as he leads us in that discussion. And may we all learn how to do it better. Thank you for giving us a story to tell. Thank you for the life that we have in your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, and amen.
Well, I hate to say this, but I am not as tall as Earl Edwards. And so we have to, that's much better. That's much better. I felt like I was in Lads to Leaders, standing there. Oh, my goodness. But what I make up in height, more than make up in volume. I do want to, every day, in fact, I was almost late because I ran over to the exhibits to pick up my book, The Effective Edge. I was supposed to showcase these, and I kept forgetting, and I'd come over and I'd say, oh no. So I did bring a copy of this, The Effective Edge, and certainly I want to encourage you to go by the Gospel Advocate display, buy a lot of things, but especially you need to buy a copy of The Effective Edge. I do have copies. Unfortunately, all I have are December, but if you did not get the December Gospel Advocate, there will be some of these here at the front. We are celebrating our 160th year of publication. We are the fifth oldest magazine of any sort in the United States, and hopefully I won't kill it off. I have so many dear friends here. Chad Ramsey, who has written two books for us and is the author of Foundations, which is the Gospel Advocate adult Sunday school material. It's used all across the country. It's what I teach on Sunday mornings, and I certainly appreciate Chad's great work with this. And one of my oldest and dearest friends, Richard Rowland, is here. Richard and I were in college together at a Christian school in Nashville that shall not be named. And we, long ago, Brother Lipscomb was still president then. But we turned this morning to the concept of communication. And it was interesting, whenever I began preparing this material some years ago, it was originally material designed for leadership. And my belief is that everyone is a leader in some sphere of influence. And every Christian is to be helping others to get to a better place in their lives. And so I thought it was for every Christian, but Kerry Anderson, my dear friend there at the Gospel Advocate, he looked at it and he said, Greg, if you say this is for Christian leaders, you'll sell it to a couple of preachers and a few elders and nobody else will read it. And so they changed it to a book about effectiveness. And in a very real sense, the two terms are synonymous, because to be effective is to have an effect, is to do something, to bring about some positive change. And one thing that we all need to be considering is how we can be effective through our communication in all of life. Jesus Christ provides us with the perfect pattern for effectiveness. We find the pattern of Jesus outlined most fully in the four gospel accounts, but also in the authoritative words of the apostles and the rest of the New Testament, but also in the messianic prophecy. Sometimes we forget that there is every bit as much that we can learn about the character of Jesus from the prophecies about Jesus as we do from reading the narrative of his account described in the Gospels. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and when you look at this section, it is the coming Messiah who is described as speaking. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Notice the full range of communication. The idea of being able to sustain with a word someone who is weary. Have you ever had someone say something to you that just deflates you? Just tears. Sometimes people don't mean to do it. Earlier this week, we had a wife of a faculty member, I won't say who, come by the Gospel Advocate display. And she said, I need to pick up a copy of the Gospel Advocate because my husband has an article in it. And then she kind of broadcast, and we haven't subscribed for years. I was deflated. You couldn't tell it looking at me, but I was deflated. It was sad. On the other hand, I just ran into Joe Wiley, talked with him a bit, and he told me, he said, and he mentioned some lady's name, I've lost the exact name, but he said, I was talking to this lady, and she was in your wife's class and said, what an outstanding job Peggy did. Well, that built me up. You know, when someone says something nice about Peggy or about my boys, I feel better. I know you've had that experience. The Messiah says that one of the gifts he enjoys is the ability to sustain with a word someone who is weary. But then he also says that my ear is awakened. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. You know, that underscores communication is a process. You don't communicate by yourself. It's relational. And it's entirely possible for an instructor to stand in front of a class and to speak, but unless someone is taught, no teaching has occurred. You cannot teach without someone being taught. And so we must have our ears awakened to listen. Communication is important. We need to remember that one of the divine titles given to our Savior is the Word. And we need to remember the Savior's warning, Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We live in an age where truth has been greatly discounted. And I find it tragic that on both sides of the ledger, both those who are speaking and those who are listening in the Lord's church, there's a lack of precision and a lack of fidelity. Now, obviously, we want well-trained preachers. We want men who have studied under seasoned evangelists and have learned the importance and the proper methods of communication. But we also need to have congregations who are able to listen with discernment. If a preacher is not teaching the truth, and if the congregation allows it, that is a judgment on them as much as it is on him. Looking at effective communication, this morning I want us to consider, first of all, that communication needs to be deliberate, thoughtful. Secondly, we need to realize that it is situational. There's a dynamic in each situation. It's not one size fits all. There was a professor that I had at Lipscomb. I had him the last quarter. We were on the quarter system there. The last quarter, he taught this particular Bible class. And I went up to speak to him at the close of class, and I looked down at his typed out notes that were yellowed and tattered. And I saw a date that was typed on the page. And he was teaching word for word the last quarter before he retired what he taught the first quarter where he started. In his view, it was one size fits all. We need to realize it's situational. And then, thirdly, we need to find a balance between the need for an economy of words and the need for reinforcement. So first of all, the question of being thoughtful. Have you set a priority on your communication? You know, we are responsible for everything God has given us. Stewardship is more than being about money. It's about every good and perfect gift that comes from God. And of all of the things that God has given you, the greatest thing He's given you are the relationships you enjoy. The blessing of being able to participate relationally with God through Jesus and in the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. For that reason, your interaction with other people is something of great importance. If you want to be an accomplished Christian, you need to make a conscious choice to communicate effectively. As Solomon notes, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, Proverbs 25:11. Beginning the process of communication, we have to be purposeful, and we need to make sure that we have a goal in mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the trouble we get into with idle words, with careless words, with words that are not thought through. To say something rashly to one another, or even worse, to say something rashly to God. Again, from Solomon, Ecclesiastes 10, beginning verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? When I went to graduate school at Vanderbilt, I attended a symposium where they brought in a theology professor from Harvard to lecture on meta-theology. Now, you may have heard of metacommunication. That's where you talk about communications. Well, according to this theology professor, you think about thinking about God, and then when you think about thinking about the process of thinking about God, there it is. Well, there were two Vanderbilt professors who were answering him. And the first one got up, and he went this way and went that way and said this and said that, and I believe you were emphasizing this. And the Harvard professor said, no, 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 and then he went on and poured out more words. The second Vanderbilt professor, who was my major professor, he was the last conservative left on the Vanderbilt Divinity faculty, he got up and said, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have any idea what you were talking about, except I'm convinced you don't either. The dean of the Divinity School turned white, but the students were amused. Multiplying words. The best way to avoid multiplying useless words is to have a clear purpose. A plan to proceed in communicating when you set your purpose. Something that we touched on yesterday was the power of a written plan. A written plan of communication is a tremendous help. If you're going to call someone on some point of business, before you pick up the phone, if you just simply take out a note card or a pad of paper and write out a beginning, a middle, and an end of what you want to do in the conversation, if you have a point, that way you make sure that you get done what you want to have done and you don't leave it undone. It also provides for an economy. Sometimes it's good just to talk, to catch up, but sometimes when you're talking to someone, they have other things to do, and you need to make sure you get your point across. Furthermore, a sober second thought can make all the difference in what we say. I grew up in the building trades. My father was an electrician. But among the carpenters, there was the saying, you measure twice and cut once. Well, I believe in communication. You should think twice and speak once. In the words of Judges 19:30, we should consider it, take counsel, and speak. Secondly, we find that communication must be situational. Something that has been an improvement in our society has been understanding the unique contributions of individuals. It used to be that management theory dealt with people in masses, and you had the efficiency experts with their stopwatches and so forth, and treating everyone as if they were cogs in a machine. But today we find that is completely out of vogue. For Christians, we realize that every person is a child of God. This is why Christians champion those who cannot defend themselves, the unborn, the elderly, the disadvantaged. And this is why we need to treat each person as being very special and precious, for Christ died for that person. We need to realize that in communication, we need to put the good of the other person ahead of ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. We must frame our communication in a way that honors the life situation of the person receiving the message. We need speech that is seasoned with salt. One of the great discussions occurring just now is the generational divide that we have between the millennials and all of us who have grown up and know better. There is a greater difference between the current group of young adults and those who have gone before than exist among other cohorts generationally. And because of this, there's often a difficulty in communication. There are many reasons for that. We must remember that to bridge that divide has to go both ways. We need to train young people to be respectful and understanding of those who are older. The Bible's very clear on that. But we also need to realize that what we say may be misunderstood by those of a younger generation. We need to make sure that we know how to address each person. We need to be knowledgeable of the major social and ethnic divides within our country, among those with whom we work and we are trying to share the gospel, and do everything we can not to be offensive to anyone. Now, we live in an age where inescapable offenses happen, and we need to be patient and be very slow to be offended. But we need to recognize the needs of individuals as we speak. And then, lastly, we need to make sure that our communication is measured. I have never suffered embarrassment for something I didn't say. I've never had to retract a word not spoken. We need to remember that when in doubt, say less. Knowing how to measure our words is a foundation skill of spiritual leadership. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, Proverbs 10:19 warns. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Peggy's background is in finance. And in the realm of economics, there's a simple principle about the supply of money. When the government prints more and more money, each unit of money is worth less. And that is true with your words. The more you say, the less impact each word is going to have. The value of words declines with excess verbiage. We need to remember this in terms of our communication with God. Many years ago, when I was the associate minister up in Ohio, the pulpit minister was gone on a Sunday. It happened to have fallen on a holiday, and people obviously had plans for the day. They were going out to eat and so forth. There was a gentleman who worded the prayer for the bread, and then, according to our custom, the same man would say the prayer for the contribution. On that particular Sunday, he started his prayer thanking God for the way in which he showed us truth through our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And then he mentioned Cain and Abel, and the thought went through my head. He's not really. And yes, he did. This whole business of sweet hour of prayer, he took personally. He went through half of the biblical narrative in the first half of his prayer and half of it in the second. The man prayed in aggregate over 35 minutes. Now, by the time the songs had been sung, the scriptures read, and everything, our service had already gone an hour and 10 minutes when I got up to speak. And I looked out at the desperation on people's faces. And I just told them, I know that you have plans. And so I cut my remarks very brief and extended an invitation. Matthew 6, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, our Savior certainly did take time to pray through the night, but that was private. The public prayers we have recorded are unusually brief. Think of the model prayer that you can recite in just a few moments. We need to remember in our prayers further that prayer is communication with God, and anything we include that is not is by definition superfluous. I've heard people make announcements in their prayers. Pray for Sister Smith, who's going to have gallbladder surgery at Baptist Hospital Tuesday at 2:30. She's in room 315. You almost think the Lord's up there writing it all down. Are quoting scripture to God and giving him the reference. That he has a big book up. No. Let your words be few. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. A measured approach. Saying less rather than more. Having quality rather than quantity in communication is important. And yet, how we speak or write is only half of the equation, because we need to learn to listen. Listening is a way of honoring the value of another person. Whether you agree with what they are saying or not, to consider it rather than to dismiss them out of hand or ignore them as insignificant. Listening is an act of love. And the other person does not have to be better informed than you for you to honor that person by listening. You think of a child who wants to tell you something. It's important to that child. You think of those with diminished capacity because of dementia or some other difficulty. They may want to tell you something. It may not be something important to you, but if they are important to you, you will listen. And our Lord, God Himself, shows us the way with this because He listens to us. And we aren't going to tell Him anything He doesn't already know. Psalm 119, 149. The psalmist says, hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. God listens to us out of His steadfast love. And by the way, when we listen to the Lord through His word, that shows our love for Him. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Going round to something I said in the beginning about the failure of our people to listen critically and attentively. You see, if you are willing to accept error by definition, you are showing disrespect to God's truth. If you're willing to listen to just any word, the opinion of a man, and not listen to the word of God, there's something wrong with your faith and faithfulness. Ultimately, you are not loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. We need to pay careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift. J.D. Thomas, Texas preacher, late 1800s, early part of the 20th century, and he was famous for closing his sermons, closing articles he wrote for the Firm Foundation and for the Gospel Advocate with a simple statement. Remember, brethren, we are drifting. Someone made reference of that statement to me, and I said, unfortunately, some places we're not just drifting, we've gone under. How do we avoid drifting? By loving God. And one of the hallmarks of loving God is listening to Him. Just as we listen to God because we love Him, we listen to other people. We show our love to them by listening. Social psychologists have often noted that there is not as much of a correlation between intelligence and success as one might think. Whenever you look at the CEOs of major corporations, on the whole, they are brighter than most other people, but they are not the brightest. They are not the ultra-high IQ folk. And the reason behind this is that when someone is always the smartest person in the room, he or she is accustomed to not listening to anybody. And you know what? I don't care how smart you are, you're not always right. It is always good to listen. It's an act of humility. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. It is arrogant for us to imagine that we have all the insight we need in every possible situation. To be effective, we must cultivate the humility of listening, recognizing we all can benefit from a broader perspective. God has entrusted His church with people who have a wide range of gifts, opportunities for which we are accountable. To be effective in the Lord's service, we are called to be productive stewards of God's grace. To be adept at listening will enhance our skills and it will improve our productivity in all areas of God's service. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Through listening, we can follow the example of Jesus in servant leadership, and being attentive to others is a major part of this. A Christian cannot effectively serve God's people unless he or she knows God's people. We need to be engaged. All Christians are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. The attentiveness of an effective Christian, however, goes beyond emotional support. We have the responsibility not only to show love, but centrally to speak the truth in love. It is not loving ever to gloss over a situation where a person or a congregation is departing from the will of God. It is never kind to overlook a departure from the Lord. And it is never unkind to encourage someone to be more faithful. Developing the ability to appropriately convey the truth of the Lord that we find in Scripture and to accurately understand what is said will enhance every aspect of our service to God. Effective communication aids in building relationships, in maintaining faithfulness, and in producing accomplishment in the Lord's work. I want you to know how much I appreciate each one of you being here. I appreciate Billy and his work with the Bible faculty. I do have to tell you something. I forgot to mention it. Over breakfast with Matt Vega, Dr. Vega is the dean of Faulkner's Law School. He told me, and I share with this conviction, that he has complete confidence in the Bible faculty of Freed-Hardeman University. And I'm glad that my sons are here. I hope that you have been blessed through this lectureship, and certainly I appreciate your support for the Gospel Advocate. Have a wonderful day.
Put that back so Earl won't.
I'll do more.
Although David is getting that article. I think he has several good ones.
He does. I have good Thank you, President Coolidge. I taught your, I was one of several people.
Do you get the Gospel Advocate? If you don't, pick up a copy. I've got copies. There are copies of the Gospel Advocate for anyone who wants one.
I taught chapter one and the last two chapters of your book over in Henderson. I don't know if you're going to do another edition or whatever, or a reprint or whatever.
Well, they do reprint things.
Okay.
We have to sell out first.
Oh, okay. Just a couple of things. I did an acrostic for the first for chapter one.
Kentucky.
Okay.
You should breakfast this morning,
stuff like that. And then on the last chapter, I did that.
Now that's very similar.
Yeah, we're moving kind of slow.
Brother Jibbitt used in his point in the eye. I think that is really true, because the only way for unity is for us all to draw closer to God. Is this a guy?
Yes, you may.
Thank you. I appreciate that so much.
Appreciate the entire week.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for everything, Grant. It's a pleasure to meet you tonight. And by the way, Ohio State scared all of us.
Now,
y'all don't need to worry about it. Y'all don't need to worry about the Crimson Tide. You need to worry about us. Get away. That's all there is to it. Or that Oklahoma school that Bill White, you know. Mike Johnson, I am the preacher where Brian Starr was.
Goodness. Wonderful. That is wonderful.
He's a tremendous fellow. We're enjoying having him. Yep.
Richard, thank you.